God's word, first of all. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And let's ground ourselves in God's word. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." And Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Amen. This is God's word this evening. Although we will flick around one or two others. Do you know, I've not always been a pastor. That's probably hard for some of you to understand. For the first 14 years after school, I worked for a bank. And you're thinking to yourself, he's not possibly old enough. I know that. I've got it. But I was working for a bank for 14 years and doing pretty well. However, God's call was always there, or thereabouts. I tried ignoring it, but invariably, God would find a way of shining that spotlight on me once again. Eventually, in May 2003, I gave in to fighting and ignoring and responded to God's call. It meant resigning from my job. It meant heading to study full time for a Bachelor of Divinity. Sounds very posh, that, doesn't it? This was a sacrificial response, though, to God's call. I was giving up a well-paid, safe, secure job to go learn and study and prepare for being a pastor. I remember sitting, chatting to the family one night about what it was going to be like for the next 4 years. And as we chatted, I did that kind of daft dad thing of saying to everybody, what could we do at the end of these 4 years to celebrate and to rejoice? And of course, the answer from a 6-year-old and an 8-year-old was, go to Disney. Go to Disney. So we promised. The condition was that we joyfully got through the next 4 years with a little bit less money than we had and us traveling to different churches Sunday by Sunday to preach and to share. It even meant coming to Corton back in the day, would you believe? Scary. As the studies were coming to an end, I have to confess to have forgotten, or at least tucked to the back of my mind, that conversation and that promise. Somebody didn't forget. She was so excited. And so that last year, we went to Disney. And we had that happy ending. As I kept my promise, we had kept ours. We had worked together through those years. And so it was time to enjoy Mickey and Minnie and all that goes with it. Now, why do I share that tonight when I've stuck up a title there that says, Why Covenants Matter? Or a question for you, why do covenants matter? Well, exactly for that reason, to introduce the theme and to get us thinking about it. A covenant is a promise. It's an agreement. It usually has conditions attached to it. But at its heart, it's a commitment. Many of us will have signed contracts for mortgages or cars or mobile phones even. Someone agrees to give you something on the condition that you make a monthly payment and you keep the item, whatever it is, in good condition and don't damage it. It's a kind of covenant. A covenant in the Bible, it's slightly different. Covenants are made between God and humanity. They are unchangeable since God is unchanging. They are a divinely imposed legal agreement since they all stem from God, and they stipulate the conditions of that relationship, how we are to respond to God, how we are to live for Him, and how He makes promises to us in light of that. Covenants are about relationship. And covenants and the commitments made and kept by those who are involved in making them. God wants to be in relationship with us, His people. He made us. He longs to dwell with us. We might think of God as our friend, our teacher, and our master, and that's all true. But there's another facet of our relationship with God that doesn't get quite as much attention, and that is God as our partner. In the very beginning of the Bible, that is the relationship that we see. God creates man as a partner to help him spread more goodness throughout the world. Unfortunately, we as human beings didn't live up to our end of the deal. And it's this broken relationship with which God, that broken relationship with God, that is the reason we are stuck with the fallen and corrupted world in which we live. Thankfully, the rest of the Bible describes God's efforts to restore this broken partnership and relationship. And the first step God takes in repairing this partnership is to select a small group of people and to make a partnership with them called a covenant. And in this covenant, God makes promises to these people and asks them to fulfill certain conditions, certain commitments. And in total, there are five main covenants in the Bible which tie nicely together. You'd think that somebody planned all of this out, wouldn't you? Of course he has. The Bible reveals his plan for his relationship with us from Eden right through to heaven, and the covenants forum has a huge part of that. So, 60 seconds on your own with the people around you. You'll notice 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. See if you can list down what the five main covenants are that we're going to talk about and think about this evening. So against number one, right, covenant with Noah. Somebody's given it away. And then 2, 3, 4, and 5. And I'm not marking these. I'm not asking you to shout out the answers. Just 60 seconds. Have a quick think. Five covenants. Pop them down. If you don't get them, I'll tell you as we go. Five, four, three, two, one. Open your squashes. I've had mine while you were doing your stuff. You're allowed to have a squashy now. as we continue. In total, there are four Old Testament covenants, one with Noah, one with Abraham, one with the Israelites through Moses, and one with King David. All these covenants serve the purpose of creating a new partnership into which God can eventually invite all of humanity. The remarkable thing that is that God, who is holy and omniscient and omnipotent, but he consents to enter into relationship with man who is feeble, who is sinful, and who is flawed. Unfortunately, Israel eventually breaks these covenants with God. You don't need to fill in anything else to the sheet. You've got five more opportunities to do that as we go through. Nevertheless, through the Old Testament, prophets talked about a day when God would once again create a new covenant. There's number five for you, new covenant. One that would completely restore all the broken covenants that came before it. This new covenant was fulfilled by God's Son, Jesus Christ. And we're told in the Bible that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham, allowing him to fulfill the covenant that God made with Abraham and his family. We're also told that Jesus is a faithful Israelite who is able to truly obey the law, and that Jesus is also the king from the line of David. This allows Jesus to fulfill God's covenant with these people as well, thus restoring all the covenants in the Bible. Incredible. And all planned out by God, all held together through the passing of time. Let me tell you about those five covenants just quickly to whet your appetite and to encourage you to go and to read more later on. We start with God's covenant with Noah. And we all know the background. The people are wicked and God can bear it no longer. And it says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." And God destroys the world with water, with only eight human beings left to repopulate the earth. Again, he finds one good man, Noah, and saves him. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, it says that Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. And so the waters rage and everything is destroyed apart from Noah and those on the ark. And the rain stops and the waters subside and they get out the boat to go forth and to multiply once more. And at this time, God comes to Noah to make a covenant with him. Now, as we'll see with most of these covenants, there's a promise given by God, a condition that has to be kept by the people, and a sign offered, a testing to the covenant, often an outward physical symbol. So, 1 minute, 60 seconds. See if you can list the promise, the condition, and the sign to go with the covenant with Noah. Go. I sound like a school teacher, don't I? Five, four, three, two, one. Pop a squashy in your mouth. If you disagree with the pastor, you can tell him afterwards. No shouting out abuse just now. The word covenant is used in the case of Noah as God promises never again to destroy the world by that great flood. The covenant is made with all humanity through the mediator Noah in his role as the father of his family. And the covenant includes blessings to Noah and his family, that they will be fruitful and they will fill the earth, conditions that must be obeyed, They're not to drink the blood of any animals. They're not to shed human blood. And the sign of the covenant, of course, is the rainbow in the sky. In Genesis 9, verse 12, it says, "And God said, 'This is a sign of the covenant I am making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth.'" The covenant with Noah is a covenant of preservation, signifying a new beginning for human beings, the continuance of life on earth until the time of the end. Despite the depth of human wickedness, human beings are still made in God's image, and God continues to bless them as they are fruitful and multiply on the earth. The flood testifies to what human beings deserve on account of our wickedness. It's a type of the final judgment to come, as we see in Matthew 24, 36 and 2 Peter 2 and 5. The rainbow in the sky is the sign of the covenant. It testifies that God is withdrawing his weapons of war, that he will preserve the world until redemption is accomplished. Noah. We now see, as you go on through Genesis, the marvelous calling of Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, who has promised that from him will be a great nation. That's followed up in Genesis 15 and verse 18, where we read that on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. So it's time to test your memories again. 60 seconds, the promise, the condition, and the sign that go with the covenant made with Abraham. Go. That were more tricky, but pop a squashy in your mouth as we continue the story of Abraham. Abraham's story, if you remember, begins with his passage with the rest of his family from Ur of the Chaldeans. He and his family moved north along the trade routes of the ancient world and settled in the prosperous trade center of Haran, several hundred miles to the northwest. Well, living in Haran at the age of 75, Abraham received a call from God to go to a strange, unknown land that God would show him. And the Lord promised Abraham that he would make him and his descendants into a great nation. You see that in Genesis 12, 1-3. The promise must have seemed unbelievable to Abraham because his wife Sarah was childless. Abraham obeyed God with no hint of doubt or disbelief. Abraham agreed to go to the land that God would show him. That was an act of faith, and God agreed to make Abraham a great nation. This promise is reaffirmed in Genesis 15 when Abraham is getting a little worried about his age and about still having no kids. And God steps in and he reaffirms the earlier covenant. He tells him not to be afraid, but to trust and to believe. And God took him outside and he told him to look up and to count the stars in the sky, so numerous would be his descendants. And there's an incredible verse there in Genesis 15 and verse 6. For it says that Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. God promised Abraham offspring, land, universal blessing. And the promise to Abraham, of course, finds its culmination in Jesus Christ as a true son of Abraham, Galatians 3:16. All of those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith are children of Abraham. We know the song, don't we? Father Abraham had many sons. I am one of them, and so are you. I'll save you from singing that and embarrassing my family any more than I normally do. The promise of land was fulfilled when Israel possessed Canaan under the leadership of Joshua and Solomon. Yet Israel lost the land and went into exile because of sin. The promise of land was again realized when Christ returns and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The promise of universal blessing is fully and finally fulfilled in Jesus, through whom people from every tongue, tribe, people, and nation are included in Abraham's family. And the sign, of course, is found in Genesis 17 with circumcision. Circumcision is also the condition that Abraham and his descendants must obey in order to keep the covenant. Well, we know how things went after that, don't we? With the struggles of Jacob and Esau, then Joseph and his brothers, and the wonderful story of God's providence saving his people through Joseph, the prince of Egypt. But God's people are then in slavery in a foreign land, oppressed, beaten down. Enter God again to save his people, to partner with them. We have God's covenant with Moses next, or with Israel more correctly. A covenant is made with the people of God as a nation in Exodus. And this is the one that's sometimes referred to in the New Testament as the Old Covenant. God comes to save the people as Moses asks Pharaoh to let my people go. And he doesn't, of course. And God hardens his heart and sends plagues. And then on the day of Passover, blood is sprinkled on the doors. God's judgment passes over the homes of his people, destroying the firstborn and every other property throughout Egypt. God's people are set free. And after a bit of a panic, after a bit of a change of mind by Pharaoh, they pass through the Red Sea safely. And God then comes in Exodus chapter 19 to Mount Sinai to make a covenant with the people. So let's see if we can get the promise, the condition, and the sign of God's covenant with Moses. Go for it. I hope you've not been cheating and you've still got a squashy to put in your mouth. 3 months after leaving the land of Egypt, the children of Israel camped at the base of Mount Sinai, and God promised to make a covenant with the Israelites. In Exodus 19 and verse 5, he says, "Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession." Before they even knew the conditions of the contract, the people agreed to abide by whatever God said. Verse 8, "We will do everything the Lord has said." We then find God give Moses the Ten Commandments for the people. Chapters 21 to 23 are the so-called holiness code. And then you get to the Exodus 24 and the covenant is confirmed. So much of the Old Testament is bound up with the importance of the Old Covenant. What is very clear about the covenant is that it's profoundly conditioned by obedience. You will be my people if you obey me. And the blessings promised are that they will be God's precious and chosen people, that he's treasured people. The conditions of the covenant are that they must keep God's laws and God's commandments. And the covenant sign, of course, is the Passover, which each year commemorates Israel's birth as a nation. By this covenant, God's family assumes the form of a holy nation, a kingdom of priests. And there's so much more to be said in all of these. This is just a taster to whet your appetite, to lead you on a journey through. Another covenant was between God and King David. So we now see God's covenant with David. And it's in this covenant that David and his descendants were established as the royal heirs to the throne of the nation of Israel. 2 Samuel 7. Israel's been looking for a king, and the Lord gives them a man after his own heart. David's reign is important, not just for the time in which he reigned, but for all that was to come. It was through the line of David that a Savior would come to the world. And so, just quickly again, see if you can come up with the promise, the condition, and the sign of God's covenant with David. 60 seconds. These are all good for us to think through, to work our way through. Have another squashy. If I'm right, that should still leave you one left for the final bit when we get there in a moment or two, so no cheating and nicking too many. God promises to establish David's house or kingdom forever through David's heir, who will also build a temple to God's name. To David in his role as king, God promises to make David's son his son and to punish him if he does wrong, but never to take away his royal throne. 2 Samuel 7 and 16, we read it earlier, said, "Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Through the blessings of this kingdom, God promises to give wisdom to all the nations. The sign of the covenant will be the throne and the temple to be built by David's son Solomon. By this covenant, God's family grows to take the form of a royal empire, a national kingdom. And the covenant with David stands in continuity with previous covenants. The rule over the world, originally given to Adam, would be realized through a Davidic king. The promises of offspring and land and blessing given to Abraham would be secured through the Davidic ruler. In a similar way, the blessings promised in the Mosaic covenant would come to fruition under faithful Davidic kings. But if they strayed from the Lord, then the curses would come. Despite the conditional elements, the covenant with David was ultimately unconditional. God guaranteed a Davidic king on the throne, but the covenant promise could only be fulfilled by an obedient king. And the New Testament claims that that person is Jesus of Nazareth. As David's son, he now reigns at God's right hand and will come again to consummate his reign. And so it's to Jesus we come as we head towards the end. This is the covenant of Christ, the new covenant that shows up in several Old Testament passages, not least in Jeremiah 31, also in Ezekiel 36 and elsewhere. So that already God is promising centuries before Christ that the old covenant, that is the covenant with Moses, won't last forever. Indeed, the writer to the Hebrews spells the argument out in Hebrews 8 very powerfully after quoting Jeremiah 31. He says, "I will make a new covenant in those days. It will not be like the old covenant. It will be a new covenant." And so one last time, and then you get your last squashy. The promise, the condition, and the sign of the new covenant. Go. Talk, share, write, do it yourself. Last squashy. Here's the heart of all things. We are sinners. Sinful from the moment we entered the world. Sinful in thought, in word, and in deed. There's no good in any of us. The Bible teaches none of us is righteous. None of us can get right before God on our own. And God had a plan. A plan started in the Garden of Eden, worked out through the various covenants and promises with his people, brought to fruition now in God taking on human flesh and coming to live among us. Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, came to take away the sin of the world. We couldn't pay the price, but he could. Jesus died on the cross in our place, bearing our sins, making atonement for it. He was buried, raised to life on the third day, ascended back to heaven to prepare a place for us. One day he will come back. We are saved and sealed for all eternity, as Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1. And the new covenant represents the culmination of God's saving work among his people. God regenerates his people by his Spirit, renews their hearts so that they obey him. And the basis for such renewal is the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For by his atoning death and resurrection, complete forgiveness of sins is achieved. Hence a new and bold access to God that wasn't available in the old covenant, and is now obtained for us. The covenant with Israel has passed away, and now the promise is fulfilled in the restored Israel, which consists of Jews and Gentiles. All the promises made to Abraham and David are fulfilled in the new covenant. The promise, our sins forgiven, relationship with God restored and reconciled, life everlasting with him in glory. The condition that we believe in Jesus, that we trust in him, that we walk in his ways. Well, wait to see, I'll throw in my good Baptist bit. I'll actually just throw in my good Bible bit. Believe and be baptized. And of course, we're to observe the Lord's Supper. We're to live by all that Jesus taught us. And the sign of the new covenant is the Lord's Supper. Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse 27, he said, he offered them the cup and he said, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. As Paul would pass on in 1 Corinthians 11:25, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Why do covenants matter? Covenants are God's partnership agreements with his people. In them he gives us his promises, never to leave us, not to destroy us, to save us, to make us his people, to prepare a place in a new land for us, a land where we may dwell with him forever in peace. In them, he lays down some conditions for us, to have faith, to follow him, to obey him, to walk in his ways.
And in them, he offers us some signs to show us his love and for us to show ours. A rainbow, obedience of our hearts, participation in the Lord's Supper. Covenants help us see the wonderful way God has tied all of Scripture together, how it all fits and works. They help us see God's love for us and his plan to save us and to seal us for all eternity. Despite our failures, we are able to enter into this new covenant thanks to the fact that Christ himself was able to perfectly fulfill his commitment to God through his perfect keeping of the new covenant. We too are now able to enjoy a renewed partnership with God. At the end of the Bible, we see John describing a new and perfect partnership with God, where all the saved work with him to once again spread goodness and perfection throughout the world. Thanks to the fulfillment of the new covenant through Jesus Christ, God's initial plan for humanity is made complete again. Friends, God keeps his promises. You can trust in him. Let's make sure we keep ours as we seek to live for him day by day. And let's remember that God's invitation isn't just for you and for me. Let's get out there and share the good news of the gospel. Let's invite others to share in the new covenant together. And if you want a shorter, briefer, more succinct summary, then in the bottom of your sheet you'll see a link to the Bible Project. And many of us have been watching the videos of, we've read through Scripture this year. They've got a wonderful one in the covenants. I was almost tempted to put it up on the screen, but then I missed talking for half an hour. So go and have a wee watch at that later on. But let's trust in him. Let's walk in his ways. And let's remember that all his promises are yes and amen. Let me pray for us. Loving God, we thank you for the wonder of Scripture. We thank you that there are no mistakes with who you are, with what you have done. We thank you that your plans have been there. We thank you for your promises, those covenants made with your people down through the generations. And Lord, we thank you for that new covenant in Christ. We thank you that his blood sets us free. And his blood pays the price for our sin and allows us to be in a restored and reconciled relationship with you. Lord, help us to rejoice in those promises tonight and to stand firm upon them. And Lord, help us to go and to share the good news with others, that they too might have an opportunity to see the wonderful plan of God and how it's outworked. So encourage our hearts as we sing and as we praise and as we go from this place this evening. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.